pretty soon we're going to have self-driving cars everywhere. It's automatic. But you'll never have a self-driven Christian unless he's carnal, backslidden, and ready to become an apostate. Christian life, again, requires on the Spirit, because that's where the work gets done, and that's how it gets done. It gets done to my Spirit, and then through me to others, to their Spirit.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching a special message entitled, And They Continued. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, here's Pastor Rick with today's special message entitled, And They Continued.
This morning we have a topical message, and if you have your Bibles, why don't you open to the book of Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts chapter 2. After I give a preface to the message and its title and text, we might turn to that section and read a little bit more than just the text. As I see it in the New Testament, the pastor's directive or directives are to emphasize equipping the saints, to exhort them, to correct when necessary, to convict them, again, as necessary. It is the working in and the working out of the Word. It is doing something with what God has preserved for us in print. And we know our scriptures teach us that of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, we are to live by. And that's why we do it that way. And so my point is, the directive to the pastor from the Lord is an emphasis on the Scripture. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him, according to that word. Not trusting in God, just a random kind of a thing because you have needs. Let's just trust God. That seems reasonable, but that's not enough. It has to have a foundation. So it has to be built on something, which is the Scripture, God's Word. And surprisingly, Scripture is not enough. There has to be doctrine. There's a difference. The Scripture is what we have. What you do with what we have, that's doctrine. That forms your doctrine, how you connect it, how the Holy Spirit works and teaches and formulates a systematic theology. Otherwise, you could take a verse that Judas went out and hung himself and think, well, that's me too. And that's not, of course, that would be butchering the word. And so doctrine comes from the Scripture. It is also the role of the pastor to cheer the saints on. It is the role of the saints to cheer the pastor on. It is our duty to cheer each other towards the finish line. And this helps us bring others to Christ. It helps us do well in Christ. It's not enough to come to Jesus. We have to do something when we get there. And He is expecting this from us, and it is a fair expectation. And so where I go with this is, the church is not a petting farm. It is viewed that way. Yes, there's certainly time to be sympathetic to the needs and the pains of others, no question. But there's more. There's more to it than just our sympathies for one another. The church is an armory for armored followers of Christ. And thus you put on the whole armor, the Scripture teaches us. It teaches that in the Old Testament. It teaches that in the New Testament. Paul got it from Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit developed it further in his life. Well, that's the preface to what I want to say. The role of the pastors fits into this topical message. And the title of the message is, And They Continued. Surprisingly, that first word, and, it is very important. It is continuative. And, it's something preceded, something happened. Before we got to the end, they continued. And that's just as much a part of the text as the text itself. And here it comes, Acts 2, verse 42. If you have your Bibles, look down with me at the verse. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Basic Christian behavior. These five, counting the baptism which preceded it, that's what he spoke about. They were converted, they were baptized, and they continued in. See, there was something that this steadfast following was built upon, and that was their conversion. And their conversion was announced to the world. I'm ready to be baptized in front of everyone because I believe Jesus Christ is God the Son. I believe he died for me and he rose again. He sits at the right hand of the Father right this very minute. He talks with me. He walks with me. I want this. I side with him. That's what the baptism, amongst other things, preaches. It is a sermon. It is a testimony. If you've not been baptized and you've claimed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you know you're not going to hell because of him and you have not been baptized, you're non-compliant. It is a commandment. It's not a good idea. Not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Now, I may sound a little harsh in that, so let me lighten it up. It's a commandment. It really is. You know, you get passionate about these things. Well, what should we be, indifferent? And, you know. No, we're very, very passionate. But sometimes it comes off as though you're striking the flock. You're not striking the flock ever. Why? Because we have to answer to God. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I may be a dummy with some things, but I'm not with that thing because of him. And so baptism is a confession of one's sin. Now, every Christian has doubts. We deal with them. But there is one thing no Christian can doubt. And that is that they're sinners, that they need a Savior. That's what makes you a Christian. It separates you from everyone else. You know you have fallen short of his mark, not some mark, not some target, but the one set by God. Now, I fear that this text is so common to some of you that you will dismiss the message. Yeah, well, I know Acts 2:42. If you attend here regularly, you know that's the template of this ministry. I believe it's the template for Christianity. I'll touch that again in a moment. But may we not be too busy or too bored or too big to be embraced by it so that we can embrace it in return. Now, as we read this book of Acts, it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles, and therefore it is the Acts of the apostles, or the actions of the believers in the power of the Spirit because of Jesus Christ. All the things that he began to teach and to do were extended after his resurrection to the apostles, and then he ascends, and then he begins another phase of his great work. But as we read this book of Acts, we're impressed by the lives of the Christians. And why not? What Christian would read the book of Acts and say, it was okay. Starts out with a tornado and ends with a hurricane. It is fierce when it comes to the faith. What we get out of their lives that is so attractive is that it was pneumatic, not automatic. Pneuma, that Greek word for spirit. You know, you have a pneumatic wrench. When you go and get your tires rotated or your brakes checked and you hear the mechanic use that pneumatic wrench, brrr, he's taking off the nuts. And so I guess a mechanic could say that they work with nuts. But anyway, it's still making that sound. That's the motor. But anyhow, pneumatic, not automatic. If you come to Christ, you're not automatically going to be a servant of the Lord. You need the Spirit of God. You need his inspiration. You need his touch. You need him to breathe life. You're just a lump of clay until he breathes life into you. And so one of the great points of or intentions, at least in this message this morning, is that the Christian life is not automatic. It is pneumatic. We live in an automatic age, and a lot of things get done outside of the soul because of it. Pretty soon, we're going to have self-driving cars everywhere. It's automatic. But you'll never have a self-driven Christian unless he's carnal and backslidden and ready to become an apostate. Christian life, again, requires on the Spirit, because that's where the work gets done, and that's how it gets done. It gets done to my Spirit, and then through me to others, to their Spirit. The heart is the job site. That's the great point we can't lose sight of. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, above all things. Who can know it? I, the Lord, he claims possession of the heart. I know it. And it is either not right with me or it is pursuing me. And that heart is the right heart. And so the only thing about the Christian that is automatic is decline. If you do nothing, if you're not walking in the Spirit, that's why Paul says, walk in the Spirit, that you give not into the temptations of the flesh. And I know, I've tried it, and it doesn't work. Yes, it does. From hell's perspective, you bet it does. A Christian fighting against sin in their life and failing is a threat to hell. An individual who doesn't care about their sin and is not resisting, they're buddies. They're chummy up with each other. Don't sell the work of the Spirit short. And so this sermon is not a here's how you do it, but it is a here's what. Not here's 10 steps to a happy life. You won't find it in this life. If you do, it's fleeting. It's passing by because trouble's coming too. That's what the life is cursed. And yeah, we are to be joyful in the midst, but it consumes. It takes everything to be joyful as a Christian all the time. But we are to go after that. And so it's not a here's how sermon, but it's a here's what. Here's what's going on. Here is what is true. Here is what has life. Here is what is meaningful. They continued, again, in addition to the water baptism, for how long? Forever. World without end. So their lives were over here and now over there. Over there where? In heaven. With the Lord. And there we shall always be. Distant, separate, gone will be this body. And there we shall be with the Lord, world without end. I want that. I've signed up. And I've chained up to it. As best I know how. The rest is on my Lord, and he is faithful. He will see it through. I am persuaded that he is able to deliver that which I have delivered to him, which is my soul. I choose to believe that. I get rocky times too, but you work through them. And you really irritate the devil and his minions doing it, but that's okay. The Lord is a shield about you, as we started off with his word, is a shield to us. And so how did these men and women become so steadfast? How did they, that's what steadfast means, they continued. How did they continue? Scripturally, socially, spiritually, supernaturally. Now I'll link it. Scripturally, they continued in the doctrine. Socially, and the fellowship. Spiritually, the breaking of bread. And supernaturally, in prayer. This is what they continued, and they continued. And that's not all. They didn't just get saved and get baptized, and baptized is for believers, individual believers, not someone assigning baptism to you. Now, I said we get to Book of Acts, but we've already chewed up 13 minutes. But it's just too good to not read. So if you, as you're looking at the Book of Acts, look with me at verse 36. And we'll take it to maybe verse 43 or 44, wherever we land. Therefore, this now let me set it up for you. This is the first church. This is the day the church was born. The disciples were meeting, and then that sound like a mighty rushing wind, and there was appearing on their heads these tongues of fire, this fire cooking away, and you have wind, and you have fire, you have a torch. And people rushed to see what was going on. And someone said, they're drunk. And Peter said, we are not drunk. This is, and then he preached. He began to preach to them. And in his preaching, he says, Christ Jesus, whom you murdered, is risen again. And they were smitten to their heart. And so, and this is part of Peter's sermon. Verse 36, Peter's still preaching. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Quite magnificent. Because it really happened. That's what makes it so incredibly magnificent. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something that it was born out of creative writing. It happened. And it was recorded as it happened. And so, our text, they continued. In the teaching, in the being with each other, in the being with Christ, and then in prayers. Now again, careful not to restrict this text to the church. It applies to the church. It is the template. Within this are the tenets of our faith. But it's not restricted to the church. It is expanded to the individual believer. It's for the individual. It's for me. That's how every Christian should look at this verse. It is not for me only, but it is for me. I am included. I am drawn into this. I'm part of the family. I'm part of the blessing now. And so, continuing steadfastly, may I always encourage saints. May I always encourage them to be steadfast. May I never say, well, you know, you need to look elsewhere for safety, not to Christ. You need to look to the world. You need to come up with something that's more attractive to other people. May I never, ever even think that way. May I always encourage people to Christ, not because I'm a pastor, because I'm a Christian. And I think every Christian should have this resolve. Now, to be bored with God's word. Not uncommon. It is carnal, but it's not uncommon. Don't be surprised when it's your turn. When you, it's just not moving me. For me, when I come to those times, and I have them from time to time, I think of Bugs Bunny. Nah, shut up. That's what I tell my flesh. To me, some of life is a caricature. It's just an exaggerated, goofy thing. That's probably why cartoons appeal to me, some cartoons. Because life in some ways is cartoonish. That caricature is an exaggeration. It says what I want to say to my flesh. I don't want to hear it. So what do? I plod forward. I plow. Plowing is boring. Now, I've never done it because it's boring, but I've watched others, and it even looks boring. But it's necessary if you want to get any growth, any fruit. And so, to leave it at that, well, the Word of God is boring. That's insane. If you do that as a Christian, you're spiritually insane. What are you going to, that's not moving me. Well, you got to work harder. What if it doesn't move me? So, you worked. And when you stand before Jesus Christ, he is going to say, well done. And if you don't, You will invite unnecessary pain. Unnecessary pain awaits the hard-headed in life. Do we not know that? That's why we look back at our youth and we say, I don't want to do that again. And we look at youth today and actually there's a little hope. You see the youth behaving as youth do. And you say, well, I was worse. I'm not endorsing it, not for a moment. But if God can reach me, there's hope for them. And so we are encouraged, strangely as it is. Steadfast, that is to firmly fix in place, to be immovable. Listen, Christianity is high rhetoric, but it's real, and hell knows it. Again, let me remind you, the pursuit of Christian perfection, it is mandated by God. You'll never get it in this life, but you will turn back the enemy with it. No one would be saved. The church would have been gone. We would have been devoured if this weren't true. So we press on towards that high calling. The Bible, God's commandments, they're always higher than me. He never lowers them. He never says, well, okay, I know you've got a problem, so you can lie. He never says, yeah, I know that's a high commandment to not covet, so you can covet. Never does. Don't do it. What if you do? The mercy of God, yes. You have to be careful how you say that. We do not want to aid and abet to assist the flesh, the carnal nature. It needs no help from us, but it will take it. And so, to be steadfast is not subject to drift. It is devout. Who doesn't like that word, devout? You could use it in a negative way, a devout fool. You wouldn't want to do that or be that. To be devout. Some in the church are steadfastly indifferent. A little play on words. Not that the creative, but it is true. Outsiders can never be entirely indifferent to a church unless that church is indifferent about itself, about its message, about its word, its law, its Lord. If the Christian is indifferent and bored and apathetic concerning the things of their faith, then others around them are going to be the same way. But when a church is on fire and steadfast, now on fire does not mean insane, running around the sanctuary, because again, you know the rule, you get up and out of your chair here and run around, we will take you down. There are men waiting in the ceiling just hoping you're going to do it. No, they're not, but the reason why, I don't question, but just a little commercial here. The reason why I think a lot of people think that someone's taught them that this is to be on fire for God. No, it takes the attention from God and puts it on you. And so everybody's going, well, that's weird. And they're no longer thinking about Christ. And people, I hope, when you go to church, you've not come to be entertained, though you can be entertained in the midst of it, but you've come to hear something from God. That's the purpose. You've come to worship Him. And He may say something to you that's special, or He may not. And that may not is part of your development. It is part of being steadfast. You can only be steadfast when there's resistance. There's no steadfast when life is smooth. There's no high discipleship when you're not tempted. It kicks in when you are on the job site, when work is getting done, when you're on the battlefield. And so without steadfastness, hell is helped because it keeps other souls indifferent. Why should I be excited about your Jesus and you're not excited about Him? Why should I be excited about the house you worship at, and you're not excited about it? And so again, they continued in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And this is the rest of the story. We'll get to that towards the end. Because God's word has the answers to my existence. When I came to Christ, it was finally something I can really believe. When I finally got converted, This is what I've been looking for. This was the missing link in my life. I searched here and I searched there, and all I found was snakes and bugs under the rocks I turned over. But when I came to God, it was that this is it.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston, Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Tune in next time as Pastor Rick continues sharing this in-depth study here on Cross Reference Radio.